Well, we've been talking about remembering today, remembering the Lord at his table. The message this morning is entitled, A Gift Worth Remembering, A Gift Worth Remembering. Hope that you picked up the fill-in sheet when you came in, that you can follow along with us this morning. The prompting for this message came out of my daily readings this last couple of weeks. I've been reading through the book of Mark, and I got to chapter 14, and I have the notes of those verses in your notes in front of you. There is an error that I would just correct at the bottom. It says in your notes Mark 12, but it's actually Mark 14. And verses 3 to 9. And I was reading this portion of scripture, and this is what it says. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted, for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. And this was the portion of scripture that stuck out to me as I was reading it, and it's the first part of the next verse. She has done what she could. Jesus said to the crowd, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. This lady is not identified in Mark, but in the other gospels that tell the same story, she's identified as Mary, the sister of Martha, who were sisters of Lazarus. So your first point is this. Mary's gift was a memorial to her. Mary's gift was a memorial to her. In other words, the Lord said, what Mary has done here, this is worth remembering. This is a memorial. And memorials that are set up, they have different purposes. The first one is to remember. So there's memorials, different places in Canada and the U.S. and really around the world. Something significant happened, and so a memorial is set up. We don't want to forget this. Secondly, the memorial teaches us the circumstances around what happened that day. And then it's to inspire us. Memorials are to cause you to be inspired. You see this and you say, I want to be like this. I want to do what they are doing. They tell me that, I don't know whether they do it now, but the Israeli army used to take people to the top of Masada, where they stayed, held off the Roman army, I think, for 2 or 3 years. Eventually were overcome by the Romans. But the Israelis take their soldiers and say, you know what? This is the spirit that we want you to have. This is a memorial. This place is a memorial. We'll tell you the story. And they want the troops to be motivated and inspired by it. I believe that Jesus said, what Mary has done here is a memorial. This is something I don't want you to forget. And wherever the gospel is preached, around the whole world, this story will be told. It's a memorial. It's to teach us something, and it's to inspire us. And so I want to talk this morning on what did Mary do? And again, the title of our message, A Gift Worth Remembering. So Mary brings this expensive flask of ointment, said it's worth 300 denarii. I mean, this is, they worked for a denarii a day. So it was 300 days worth. So you figure what would be our salary today for 300 years? Almost a year, just short of a year. This would be the cost of this gift that she brought. And of course, when people saw it happening, they said, oh, this is a waste. You know, this is just a moment. You're pouring it out on his head, and this is going to be gone in just a moment. And they criticized her sharply, and Jesus defended her. It wasn't the first time Jesus defended Mary. You remember back in the scriptures, there was a time when there was another gathering at the house, and Martha was in the kitchen busily preparing for everything. Mary was in with Jesus and the disciples, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to the words of Jesus. Martha is frustrated. She comes in and says, Jesus, don't you care? Are you not aware that I am out here working? And tell Mary to come and help me. And Jesus defended her and said, no, she's chosen the best part, and this will not be taken away from her. I'm wondering if that time that she spent at the feet of Jesus, listening to his stories, she caught his heart, she caught his mission, and that really her time at the feet of Jesus was a prompting and part of why now she comes with this flask of ointment and she breaks it at Jesus' feet. We'll never know, but Jesus says, this is done for a purpose. She's anointing me to my death. Don't belittle this. Don't think, or don't over-exaggerate and say, this gift should not have been given. He's saying, no, this is a proper gift that she has done. In fact, she has done what she could. There's a lot of things Mary couldn't do. Probably couldn't be an official disciple of Jesus. That's the nature of the time. She was limited in her capacity as a woman of the day. So there's probably a lot of things as she heard what was happening that she would want to go and tell people. But she thought, what could I do? I have this precious ointment. I'm going to bring it. I'm going to anoint Jesus. She probably didn't know it was an anointing to his burial. I don't know what understanding she had. But Jesus said, she's anointed me to my burial. It was within a week's time, I believe, that Jesus was actually on the cross. This was an expensive ointment. I'm assuming that every breath Jesus took on the cross, there was this ointment, the smell of this ointment that encouraged him and strengthened him, and why he was doing this, and the love of Mary for him. He heard all the jeers coming from the crowd, but with every breath, he had the sense that he was doing this for a purpose, for a reason. He had come. He was anointed for this purpose. Mary was used of the Lord to anoint him to his death. We don't know all the ins and outs of why all this happened, but it struck me as I was reading this portion, and I was familiar with the portion, but I just never saw this phrase that it says, she has done what she could. Limited? Feeling maybe she could have done something different? She'd rather have done something else? But what's in my hand? What can I do? What do I have? And she did what she could. And the Lord mentions that and says, she did what she could. Leave her alone. She's done something that's important. And this is a gift worth remembering. I'm going to set this up, that whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, this story will be told of Mary's anointing that will teach us and inspire us. And I hope this morning I want to go on in this message, and I want to teach you from this occurrence, and I want you to be inspired by it, that we can go forward and do likewise. The next point is this: the value of your gift is not determined by its amount. The value of your gift isn't determined by the amount. Mark 12, verse 41, it says this: now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. I always sort of smile at this. We say, oh, God's not concerned about money. Jesus isn't concerned about money. All the churches talk about money. Jesus sat and watched what people put in the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which made a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself. This got Jesus' attention. He's watching all this. Big gifts being put in. This widow woman comes, and immediately he calls his disciples. Hey, guys, come on over here. This is something worth noting. This is a gift worth remembering. He calls them over, and he says to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So he takes note to his disciples what's happened. Two little mites was more than all the other large gifts. So I again say to you, the value of your gift is not determined by the amount. Many times we feel our contribution is not up to snuff. I'm not talking about money necessarily. I'm talking about, you know, what you can do, what you can contribute, how you can add to the cause of the gospel. And we look at other people who seem to be more gifted than we are, more talented than we are. And we look and you go, wow, I wish I was like them. I wish I had the talents. I wish I had the gifts they have. If they did, I would certainly use it for the Lord. Well, what do you have? Oh, not much. I mean, in light of what other people are doing, I just feel like my gift won't even be needed. Not important. Do you feel that way sometimes? And the Bible says that this is our tendency. We compare ourselves among each other. And the scripture is very clear. He said, those that compare themselves one to another, they're not wise. Because it can mislead you. It can cause you to look at other people and disqualify yourself. I have nothing to give. I have nothing to add. I won't be missed. My little contribution doesn't make any difference one way or the other. And the Lord says, oh, no. Disciples, I want you to learn something right here. I want you to look at this gift. The difference was that she gave all that she had. They gave out of their abundance. Now let's see the next point. God values your gift not by how much it costs you. Not how much it cost, but how much it cost you. That's the value that the Lord puts on the gift. How much did it cost you to give this gift? It cost this lady more than it cost the others, because they gave out of their abundance. But the Lord saw this cost this lady her whole livelihood. I mentioned a few weeks ago about David and this occurrence. I just want to go over it again. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 24. There was a plague that was going through Israel, and David wanted to make an offering to the Lord so that this plague could be stopped. So he's at this place, Araunah's place. He has a thrashing floor. I don't know why he's there, but he's there. And he says, I want to make a sacrifice to the Lord so that this plague can be lifted. Araunah is apparently a wealthy man. And he says, David, I'll give you my oxen. Sacrifice the oxen and use the implements here as the kindling wood. And you can do it right here on my thrashing floor. And you can make your offering right here. And David, this is his response in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. Then David said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the thrashing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. So David wants to make this sacrifice. He's at this place. There's a person that's in agreement with him and says, David, here, take my oxen, everything. You can do this. It's my pleasure. It won't cost you anything. And David said, no. I will not offer to the Lord something that costs me nothing. Do you see the same heart that Mary had, the same heart that the widow woman had? In fact, the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. God loved this about David. His heart that says, no, I'm going to pay for this. In fact, I'm buying the land right here. How much do you want for the land? How much do you want for the oxen? This is going to be something that I have contributed to that's cost me something. Then I can make this offering to the Lord. I wonder what our attitude might be. Some of us might be, myself included, you know, go, oh, wow, thank you, Araunah. The Lord has provided. Oh, isn't this wonderful? The Lord has provided a sacrifice. I can do this, and it really hasn't cost me anything. Lord, you just blessed me. Thank you, Lord, for this. Sometimes I think that's how we go. Rather than saying, no, I'm going to do something that costs me something. Something that's coming out of my heart. Something that's a part of me. I'm not going to just take someone else's gift and send an offer to the Lord. I'm going to make this my own. And again, I say, God values your gift by how much it costs you. How much did it inconvenience me? See, a lot of times we want to, like the people giving out of their abundance. You know, I got lots of money. I bought this. I paid the bills over there. I bought this thing. Yeah, I got a little bit of that. Okay, I'm going to give that to the Lord. And you give out of your abundance. Here's another lady. She has nothing. She needs this to live on. Her livelihood. And she gives it to the Lord. I wonder when God looks at our gifts, our contributions. I don't mean money. I'm talking about much more than money here. Your gifts to the body of Christ, your contribution, your part. Do we do it at our convenience? Saying, well, no, I don't have time to do that because I got this and this and this. And if I had some time, I'd help. Rather than saying, no, I see the value of this. I see what's happening. I will not just give out of my abundance. I'm going to make time for this. I'm not going to find time for this. I'm going to make time for this. Because, and this will cost me. And I'm going to have to give this up to get this. But this is the heart that God wants us to have. This is a gift that's memorable. This is a gift that the Lord says, this is noteworthy, and he draws attention. And it doesn't matter how much it is. The Bible says if you give a cup of water in the name of the Lord, yet you will surely not lose your reward. The Lord is taking note of every sacrifice we make, every contribution we make, everything that we give of ourselves for the benefit of the kingdom of God. He takes note of it. And you're never going to miss out. You'll never be less for it. The Bible says if you give to the poor, the scripture says, I will repay. You're never going to go wrong in giving your life to the Lord and using your talents and abilities for the Lord and not having a sense of, well, I'll just do it out of my abundance. I'll do it when it's convenient for me. I'll do it when everything else is finished. And if I have time, then I'll do something. This is a heart that says, no, this is important. This is costing me something, and all the better. This is what really gives me joy when I serve the Lord in this manner and in this way. Here's the next point. The cost of a gift worth remembering is the same for everyone. Everybody's on equal ground. There's a cost for you to give your gift. The cost for a gift that God looks and says, this is remarkable, this is noteworthy, I'm going to draw attention to this, this is going to be a memorial, this is going to be something that you can teach others to, this will inspire other people. The cost of you giving that gift is the same for everyone. It's not that some people have it and can give it and other people can't. No, the cost is the same for everyone. I want you to see Jesus gives this parable in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 45. It says, to gain the kingdom of heaven, or this is what the church is. This is what God's kingdom is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The earlier price is that he finds a treasure in a field and he so much wants this treasure, he sells all that he has and buys the field so he can have the treasure. So here are two parables of the Lord back to back that's telling us the cost if we are going to have a memorable gift that we're going to give to the Lord. This pearl, it's going to cost everything you have. You have to sell everything you have. That's the cost for a gift that's memorable. When I was preparing these notes, I remembered a story I had read years ago, and I knew it was by Juan Carlos Ortiz, and it was in one of the books that he wrote, and I thought, it's in the book Disciple. And it's an old book. I've read this book 40 years ago, maybe more. And so I turned, I was looking on the shelf. I thought, I wonder if that book is still here. Looked up, and sure enough, I find this book, The Disciple, written in 1975. Just a follow-up to this, this man in this book impressed me so much, I contacted him. He's from Argentina, and he said he was going to be in Canada, and I said, can you come and speak at our church? He came in 1979, spoke for us. Some of you know the name Juan Carlos Ortiz. He's quite famous. I imagine he's passed away by now. But again, showing the character of the man when he came, and we only had 100 and some people, and we invited everybody we knew to come and to hear him. And I said, you know, why would you accept our invitation? He said, you know, he said, I just leave it with the Lord. He said, if I get an invitation, he said, I go if I can. And he said, I don't worry about how big it is or how small it is. And it made me realize the man had a heart after God. And so I went and I found the portion in the book that had struck me so strongly back a number of years ago. And it was on this parable of the pearl of great price. And so I'm just going to read it to you. He gives a parable about the seller and the person that's trying to buy this pearl of great price. He says, and when we find Jesus, it costs us everything. He has happiness, joy, peace, healing, security, eternity, everything. I mean, this is a great pearl, a great price. So we say, I want this pearl. How much is it? The seller says, well, it's very expensive. And we say, well, how much? And he says, well, it's a very large amount. And we say, well, do you think I could buy it? And he goes, oh, yes, you can buy it. In fact, anybody can buy it. But didn't you say it was very expensive? He says, yes. He says, well, how much is it? And the seller says, it costs everything you have. And so he thinks about it for a while, and he says, all right, I'll buy it. And the seller says, okay, let's write down what you have. So he says, what do you have? And the man says, well, I have $10,000 in the bank. He says, good. And he writes down $10,000. He says, what else? And the man says, well, that's all I have. And he says, nothing else? And he says, well, he said, I have a few dollars in my pocket. And he says, well, how much is it? Reaches in his pocket, and it's $5, $10, $15. And he says, okay, let's mark that down. He said, what else do you have? And he says, well, nothing. He said, that's all? He said, yeah. He says, where do you live? He says, well, in my house. He says, oh, you have a house? And he writes that down. He says, the house? He says, yes. He said, it costs you everything that you have. And he said, well, that means I'd have to live in my camper. And he said, you have a camper? So he writes it down. He said, well, that means I'm going to have to sleep in my car. He says, you have a car? And he said, well, yes, I actually have two of them. He said, he writes it down, two cars. Then he says to him, well, what else do you have? He said, well, that's everything. He said, you got it all. And he said, well, are you all alone in the world? And he said, well, no. He said, I have a wife and I have two children. He said, okay. He writes down wife and two children. He said, well, and he says, well, what else do you have? And he said, well, that's it. He said, I that's everything I have. And the seller says, well, he said, what about yourself? That costs you everything. It's going to involve you giving yourself as well. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you too. Then he goes on in the next paragraph and he says this. Now listen, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being, but don't forget that they are mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up, because they're not yours, they're mine. I'm the owner. That's how it is when you are under the ownership of Jesus Christ. We read sometimes this portion about buying a pearl at a great price and it costs you everything. And sometimes a story like this suddenly jars us a little bit and we realize it is everything. The man wanted to follow Jesus. He was a rich young ruler. And Jesus said, sell everything you have and come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful because he had many riches. He didn't experience being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus actually called him to be his disciple. And he walks away. And the scripture says that Jesus watched him go. Very sad. You watch this man go. Because the cost of your gift that's to make a difference, that's memorable, the cost of the gift, it's very expensive, but anybody can buy it. It just costs you everything you have. Here's what Jeremiah 29:13 says. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This is a wholehearted search, not a half-hearted search, not an indifferent search, not, you know, by the way kind of search, interesting, I'll look into it kind of search. No, this is seeking the Lord with all your heart. And there's a guarantee. If you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. I remember as a young boy, hearing about the Lord and wanting to know the Lord. I remember, I've said this to you before, I remember thinking to myself, if it's possible to know the God who created the universe, I would be a fool if I didn't put everything into that search. That's how it translated in my thinking. I didn't realize it then, but I was really saying, I'll give you everything. If it's possible to know God, I'd be a fool if I don't put everything into this. If God has a plan for your life and a purpose, and he's called you and designed you, you'd be a fool not to put everything into that. Why would we, alongside, to say, well, but I want to do this, and I want to cling to my car, and I want to have this, and I want to go there, and I have my own plans. We'd be so foolish. That's why this story of Mary is wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, this is a memorial, this is a testimony. This is to tell us what it means to accept the death of Jesus for us. It's a giving of yourself to the Lord totally and completely. James 1 and verse 7, talking about having faith to accept God and not being divided in your thinking. It says in James 1, 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double-minded man. I think many times we don't experience what we want to experience because we're double-minded. We're going in two different directions. We sort of got a foot towards the world, we got a foot towards God, and we really do want God, but we haven't really given everything to it. This other thing pulls me and attracts me and takes my attention and my efforts, and it takes a part of my heart. And the Lord says, no, I want your whole heart. Give me your heart. If you seek him with all your heart, you're going to find him. And then finally, and this verse is at the end of your notes, but it actually goes up in this position, Revelation 3:15. The Lord says, talking to this church, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you could be cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. We have to realize God is God. You need to fear the Lord. I don't mean a fearful trembling, but a fear of recognizing who he is and the awesomeness of him. And to say, Lord, I give you my life, but hey, don't bother me about this, and I'll consider what you're saying here. You know, like Jesus said to his son, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? I mean, the Lord is not one to be, you know, just sort of dallied with. He says, if you're going to call me Lord, why aren't you doing the things that I say? If you say you've given me your life, but you're not going to give me your life. Like we are water baptized. We're buried our old life. And we say, it's no longer I that live, but now Christ lives in me. The life that I'm going to now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And now when we're living it out, we ignore that. We just do our own thing. And the Lord's saying to us, you know what? This is not the message of the gospel. The gospel is free as far as its offering to us. But the cost is not in money or you got to earn it. He just says, just give me everything. Just surrender. You just surrender to me everything. That's all it is. This is a great pearl, a great price. And I just want to give you everything, Lord. And then you still have things, but you never cling to it as your own. Now you follow him when he guides you and he directs you and he wants you to give to this, or he wants you to give this person a ride, or I need to go visit that person, rather than go, oh wow, I don't have the time for that, and you know, I don't want to mess my car up, and I mean, I know all that goes through our minds. And we cling to our things as if they're ours. And the Lord says, no, you've given them to me. Now I want you to use your life. I want you to put me first in everything. And then, this is a beautiful thing. We never suffer. When you do things for God, you will never have a greater satisfaction. You'll never have more peace. You'll never feel more fulfilled when you give your life, because that's what we're designed for. When you live a selfish life and it's me and what's in this for me and I can't do this because this is going to affect me, that kind of life is miserable. You're trying to get joy, but you never get the joy because the joy isn't in that. It's not in the things you get and the things you experience and the adoration you might get in this world. I mean, those things are empty. The only things that satisfy our soul, as we used to sing the song, only Jesus can satisfy my soul. Really, the Lord is the only thing that actually brings peace and satisfaction. It is a great pearl. And as you listen in the books, it's happiness, it's joy, it's his presence, it's a sense of fulfillment. All of these things are having the pearl. Then the other things are just by the way. But he says, I'll give you pleasure. It says, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You don't lack, but you find real treasure and real joy in giving everything to the Lord. Final point here. Your gift is unique, and only you can give it. Your gift, your contribution that you make, is unique, and only you can give it. Now, these verses are not in your note, but jot down the reference. Romans 12, 4 to 6. Romans 12, 4 to 6. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that's given to us, let's use them. Don't hoard your gift. Don't hoard your contribution. Don't belittle it and say, it's only two mites. I can't do what other people can do. It doesn't matter what I do. Or if you're giving a lot, saying, well, you know, why don't they do what I do? You don't realize you're giving out of your abundance. And that doesn't impress the Lord. And so you have to see that your gift is unique. There's no one like you. God's made you a certain way with your personality and your experiences and your gifts and all the things that make you who you are. We're all unique. Just like we have individual fingerprints, your spiritual imprint is unique. There's no one like you. He calls here, it's like the body. You know, there's lungs, there's heart, there's fingers, there's, you know, on and on it goes. And he says you can't belittle someone else, say the hand doesn't. Belittles the foot and the eye can't say I don't need the ears. No, we're all different. Every person is important. Everyone has a contribution. We think, I'm not like that, but you're not made to be like that. He just wants you to be part of the body. He wants you to use your gift. You have a unique shape, just like a crossword puzzle piece. All the pieces that have different shapes and different colors and different patterns on every piece. And you look at yourself and say, oh, I'm not like them, not as big as they are, on and on we can go. But you are an individual piece. And God wants to make the puzzle. He wants to make the picture. He's an artist. He's doing something in this world. And like Mary caught what Jesus was doing. She maybe didn't, maybe she understood it more. Maybe she understood he was going to die. The disciples didn't quite grasp that. But if you read Mark, he tells them different times, you know, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise from the dead. The disciples, it seemed to go over their head. But Mary maybe caught it sitting at his feet. And she does what she could, brings her gift and anoints him. God wants you to do your part. He wants to place you in the puzzle. And don't belittle yourself. You know, you could put together this beautiful, you know, puzzle. But you know what? If you've lost a piece, you're not happy at the end. There's no satisfaction. You go, but the piece is missing. Where did I lose that piece? We look all over the floor. We need to find that piece because it's not complete without that final piece. So the body of Christ. You're special. You're different. You're unique. But we won't be who we need to be without every person contributing their part. And doing it wholeheartedly is unto the Lord. Wow, what could God do with us? I mean, really, literally, what could God do with us? We see in the scripture what he's done with a handful of people. But I think our problem is that we're like the ones that are, you know, giving, but we're only giving out of our abundance. We're sort of double-minded. Yes, I serve God, but boy, all these things are taking my time. We haven't really given everything to the Lord. So I trust this morning, as we've talked about this, the story of Mary, that we've talked about this memorial that's built, that's teaching us we need to be wholehearted. Others will criticize. You mean you go to church every Sunday? I mean, really? Every Sunday? Oh, and during the week you got a small group? I mean, I think you're just getting a little fanatical. I think you're being drawn into some kind of sect. People will criticize you. They don't know your heart. They don't know your joy. They don't know the treasures that's being laid up in heaven because of what you're doing, the rewards that you are laying up. So don't let the voices that are criticizing affect you. Just do your part and be inspired by what happened here. I'm inspired by people around me. I'm inspired by you folks many times. I look at individuals. They may never stand on this platform, because maybe that's not their place. Not that they couldn't stand on the platform, but it's not their gifting. But I'm inspired, and I see what they do. And I go, wow, wow. What dedication. What faith. What a heart after God. And we need to inspire one another to all of these things. Would you stand with me this morning? If something stirred in your heart, you know, you've been inspired, this story of Mary is affecting you the way God wants it to, because we're talking about the gospel today, we're telling her story. If it's touched you in some way, I want you just to raise your hand as I pray. Father, we raise our hands saying, Lord, we want to be more dedicated to you. We want to find the fulfillment in our life that you have for us. We want to use every gift and every talent and every ability that we have for your purposes. We don't want to be distracted. We don't want to be drawn away. We just want to give ourselves totally and completely to you. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Forever and ever, amen. We give our life to you. We want our heart to be joined with your heart. We want to burn in our heart what burns in your heart, Lord. We want to have the same enthusiasm that you have. We want that to charge us, that we would go forth, be energized by your Holy Spirit. Take us as a people. May we fulfill your purpose that you have for us as a church. We bless you, Lord, and we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let it be, Lord.